All right, welcome back to our walk through Ephesians. I have to say, it feels so good right here, right now. I mean, you know, with this weather, and I'm sitting under a ceiling fan right now that's on high, and it just feels so good. So I'm in, you know, that probably means my preaching is going to be off the charts tonight. So just get ready. Because I was already feeling good, and now I've got this extra shot of energy or whatever. But anyway, so what are we doing? So we're unpacking the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which would be modern day Turkey. And you know, what is Ephesians? So Ephesians is, of course, it's a New Testament book. It's a very short book, but it's really it's been said that it's a perfect distillation of the gospel. I mean, really, it's like it is so well done. It's like a perfect, and everybody understand what it means to distill something or what distillation means. Come on, you heathens. I know you know what a distillery is or what it means to distill things, right? So no, but it's basically a condensed version of something broad and something vast and something significant that's been condensed down in something concise, but there's nothing missing, and it's strong and it's valuable. And so we are taking our time moving through this glorious scripture. And last week Bobby got us started in chapter 4. And instead of moving forward, I figured, you know, we could just maybe go back and look at some of the things that we looked at last week, maybe add a few things to it. You can never go over this information enough, especially in chapter 4, because it's specifically a message to the church, to the body of Christ, to those that are in Christ, and it's super applicable. So we're going to go back and we're going to camp out there a little bit. And I want to start this message off tonight really with a plea to the Holy Spirit. Now, you all are familiar with the scripture that says that whenever two or more people are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that He's there also. And so He's with us tonight. He's with us every time we gather, and I'm thankful for that, and I never want to take that for granted or overlook that or miss out on the opportunity to embrace that. And so I want to make a plea to Him tonight, because He's here, and the Holy Spirit has always been a spirit of activity since the very beginning of creation. So I want to make a plea to the Holy Spirit that Father, as a church, we want to be transformed. So please, Holy Spirit, open our hearts, actually permeate our souls, make us ready to understand You and to understand what You have for us, how You envision us to be, Your church, here in the 21st century in Alcorn County, Mississippi. So, amen. That's my plea to the Holy Spirit. So here we go. I have a question for you that I want to start off with tonight. How can a person truly change? Now, we all, you know, it seems like a pretty fair question, a fairly simple question. You know, we always are talking about change in our lives, you know, and obviously we go through change. You know, we grow up, we get older, we change careers, you know, we get married, all different types of things. We come to believe the gospel. That's the best change. But can a person truly change is my question. Can a person really change, or are we products of, let's say, past traumas, deficiencies in relationships, both past and present, or simply an imbalance, if you will, of, let's say, chemicals in our brain or our biological makeup? Are we bound by those things that I just mentioned, or can we as human beings truly change from the core out? Well, the Bible tells us that the people of the Lord Jesus have the ability to change, at a deep level in order to become aligned with the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus. See, the church is different. Different from before the foundation of the world, as we talked about in the very beginning, in the very first chapter of Ephesians, verses 4 and 5, where it talks about that God, the creator of all things, before he ever created anything in the world or Adam or anything like that, he chose a bride for his beloved son Jesus. And he chose the church from before the foundation of the world. See, as members of the church, we are not the sons of wrath that the Bible talks about, but the adopted children of a perfect father. A perfect father who has plans for our emotional and our relational health. So scriptures tell us that even while we were dead, I mean dead as a doornail, in our trespasses, in our transgressions, he brought us to life with his mighty regenerative power. See, when you receive the gift of eternal life, you receive the gift of the life of God, the very life of God. That means that we have an opportunity to be just like Christ and abound in joy and peace and love while walking around here on earth. And the book of Ephesians shares that awesome message with us. See, we don't just have the promise of eternal life, which is our hope. It's the thing that we look forward to. But we also have the promise of blessings while we're here on earth. We have the ability to love others and to have strong relationships and to be strong and healthy emotionally and to have good marriages and good friendships and not to be afraid and anxious to trust people. These are all things, all blessings that as church members, as members of the body of Christ, we get to enjoy in the here and now when we come to believe on Him. See, we are made in the image of God. We all know that. We've heard that. It's in the book of Genesis that we were created in the image of God. So therefore, I would say we are primed. We are primed to be changed into His image, delivered out of the hopelessness and the lies of a sinful world. So let's dive right in to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to trim it in half. And this week, we're going to do verses 1 through 16, like we did last week. And then next week, we'll do the other half. And then Bobby will come back, and we'll pick back up with chapter 5. Or he may decide to unpack something else in chapter 4, which would be great. I would love for him to do that, because I'm bound to leave something out. But here we go. These are the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a message to the church. So listen closely. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." So right off the bat, the message that Paul is giving to the church is that our calling urges us to walk with perfect humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with others and giving love to others and receiving love from others. And you know, if you think about it, that's impossible to do in the flesh. That's impossible to do as human beings. Only people who are filled with the Spirit of Christ can walk with those attributes. So let's keep moving forward. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's important, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Children who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is at the head of the church, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. That's an interesting way to put that, and it's important. By every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, connected at each joint, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in perfect love. So, verse 1, we see the word therefore. So you may have heard this before. I think Bobby has probably mentioned this before. But anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should stop. You should always stop, slow down, pay close attention to what's coming next. And I think maybe I heard this for the first time either from Bobby or maybe when I was in seminary or right about the same time. But I was always told that anytime you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask what it's there for. Because something important, something applicable, something beautiful, something energizing and powerful is coming next. So in the very first verse, Paul says it's therefore. And what he's doing, he's calling us, the church, to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling of God. See, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians that we've covered together show us in glorious detail what God has done for us as the elect, okay? The elect who were chosen before the foundation of the world, as I mentioned, to be what? Holy and blameless. The holy and blameless bride. Blemishless. That's the first three chapters. And see, we respond to what God has done for us, which really is counterintuitive to the way a lot of Christians view their relationship to God. Now, you may wonder what I mean by that. So let me say that again. We respond to what God has done. Okay? A lot of believers, though, get that wrong. And I think it's important to study what Ephesians has for us right now. And it says, so many times we view our Christian walk as a way to get God to respond to us, not the other way around. This is a crucially important concept to consider, to understand, and to embrace. Okay, this is very important. Who's responding to whom? Okay? For example, let me give you some examples so you can... thank you, Bubba. In case you guys want to take some notes, we're going to turn the house lights up. So, for example, some people give, whether it's their money or their time or other resources, some people give because they want God to respond with His blessing. Okay? That's not the heart of God. Because of what He has freely given us, we give out of the love that is in our hearts. See, God is our total provision, and we respond to Him because of who we are, not what we wish to become. Okay, that's important. Living worthy of your calling means acting like who you are, not who you wish to become. See, another example would be that others come to church and worship in a way that they think will somehow evoke a response from God. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been in a church setting where the act of worship is somehow evoking a response from God? And I say that God has responded to us already. And when we come to worship, we are recognizing Him for His eternal blessings that He has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this. Says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So what Paul is talking about, when Paul talks about your calling, the Greek translation of calling actually shows us that it's an invitation. Okay, the Almighty Creator of all things sent His only begotten Son in order to offer an invitation to His people who are sinners, to partake in the fullness of His riches and glory. In glory. That's it, that's all. Just an invitation to partake in everything, in the fullness of His riches and glory. We've already looked at the fact in the book of Ephesians that the fullness, all of His riches and all of His glory and all of His blessings are ours at the time that we come to believe and we join the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 says it well. It says this, it says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. You know, whenever I read the Lord Jesus there in the book of Matthew, and I think about Jesus coming to extend an invitation to sinners and not the righteous, I think about the story of the prostitute in the book of Matthew. You all know the story where there's the prostitute and she's at Simon's house, and Simon was a well-known, very astute, highly educated Jewish man. He was a religious leader, and he was a man of stature, and here this lady is at his house because Jesus was coming and Jesus was going to be there for a visit. And when this lady, who was ashamed in her sin, saw Jesus, she realized who He was, and she knew that He was the Son of God. And we all know the story. She approached Him, and crying uncontrollably, she crawls on her hands and knees. I can picture it right now. She crawls on her hands and knees to His bare feet, to the bare feet of Jesus. And she cries on His bare feet. And then as a result of getting his ankles and his feet wet with her tears, she takes her hair and she actually dries and cleans the feet of Jesus, and then anoints His feet with precious oils. And this action here kind of evoked a disgusted response from Simon and others in the household that, you know, look at this woman, look at this person of ill repute throwing herself at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, who loves more, the one who is forgiven much or the one who is forgiven less? See, the Lord Jesus is establishing the value of what we have been given as the church. He's establishing the value of that so that we can recognize that and we can embrace that and we can apply that to our daily walk. See, value generates a feeling of priority in the lives of believers. Now, value creates a feeling of a priority in everything, does it not? Things that you deem as being valuable in your life tend to have a better seat at the table, so to speak, on your to-do list, right? And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's giving us a good, clear picture of the value of the blessing that we've been giving and the entirety of the blessing. See, every calling has a purpose. And Paul tells us in verse 7 of chapter 4 exactly what that means. See, we are called as a church to pursue maturity. Maturity in our knowledge of Christ. See, this maturation process is essential. It's essential for the building up of the church and is non-negotiable. Let me say that again. The maturation process is part of your calling. It's essential and it's non-negotiable. See, there are certain aspects of grace that God gives to every believer. And we're familiar with those, but I think it would be good to kind of separate those out a little bit. So, certain aspects of grace that we all get when we come to believe. The forgiveness of sins is one that comes to mind. If you have come to know Jesus through faith, you've also received the indwelling Holy Spirit who testifies of the Lord Jesus and empowers your ministry. And every single one of us who've been called to believe, have a ministry. Every single one of us have a ministry. And that Holy Spirit of God that empowered Jesus' ministry is the same Holy Spirit that empowers your ministry as a member of the body of Christ. He also gives the adoption papers to everyone who believes in Christ Jesus, sons and daughters as a result of saving grace. Now, there are other aspects of grace that are given to believers as individuals. And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 4. See, God celebrates our diversity as a church by giving us unique gifts that work in perfect harmony within the body of Christ. These specific gifts are essential to a properly functioning church. Okay? So what does that mean? That means if any of these gifts are missing or they are not matured, the church does not look like Christ. It doesn't look like the church that the Lord Jesus envisioned before He ascended back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Make no mistake. The reason we see so much division in the church, and this is my opinion, let me qualify that. The reason why we see so much division in the church, let's just say along denominational lines, is because of a lack of maturity. See, division or divisiveness for the sake of just being difficult or divisive is a characteristic of spiritual childishness. It's childish. It's spiritual immaturity. Let me tell you, if you value what God is doing in your life, you will naturally value what God is doing and wants to do in the lives of others. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the building up piece in the church. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says this, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." See, the people of the Lord Jesus, the church, are peace chasers and peacemakers. See, when we're living in the fullness of Christ and peace is the atmosphere of our hearts, how do we know we're living in the fullness of Christ? Because it's internal peace. Peace is the atmosphere of our hearts. We literally can become the calm in the midst of any storm for others. See, we talk a lot here at Crosswind and in other places. We talk a lot about sharing each other's burdens in the church. And I'm here to tell you that mature Christians, people that are embracing the fullness of the gift, the fullness of Christ, mature Christians actively seek out burdens in others in order to lighten them and share in the lives of others. We are called to measure our faith by the fullness of Christ. The fullness. And why is that? Because when you came to believe as a result of being called to do so, the entirety of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus came to live in you. You're in Him and He's in you. So the measure of our faith is nothing short of everything. The fullness of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go back to one scripture in the Old Testament. It's the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 8, says this. It says, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will never again pass by them." See, whenever you talk about setting your life next to the life of Christ, that unwavering plumb line of the church, you are driven towards maturity and edifying works. When Christ is your plumb line, you can't help but mature and edify one another. This comparison to the fullness of Christ is not to cause discouragement, obviously, in the body, but to inspire focus among the brethren. See, the devil, the enemy of the soul, is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible tells us, and he spreads his lies in order to cause us to believe things that just aren't true about ourselves. We are vulnerable to his attacks when we refuse to mature and settle on an infant understanding of faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense that when we refuse to mature and we act like babies, that we are even more vulnerable to the craftiness and opportunistic attacks of the devil? Makes sense to me. You know, babies are vulnerable, are they not? Infants are vulnerable. And when we act like infants in the church, we oftentimes get exposed like infants. Verse 15, and I'm going to close here. And Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. Verse 15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Here's this thing again. Mature Christians learn to embrace assertiveness in their daily walk. What is this assertiveness? Let me tell you what assertiveness is. In no way being aggressive or curt or arrogant or heavy-handed. Assertiveness simply means walking in the truth. You want to see the perfect picture of assertiveness? You look at the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus never regretted anything that He said. He never not said something that He should have said. He was the perfect picture of truth. When He lived His life as a human being, He walked in truth. He was the truth. He is the truth. And mature Christians learn to embrace assertiveness. Assertiveness should never, I want to say again, be confused with aggressiveness, but walking firmly in the truth in all circumstances. See, Jesus told us that there is freedom in the truth and that the truth will set us free. And so therefore, there's bondage in untruth or in lies. Selling out to the truth fosters maturity. And maturity fosters love, perfect love in the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to meet here tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank You for bringing light to Your Word. God, I thank You so much for sharing Your wisdom with us. I thank You for the responsibility that You've given each one of us to go out and share the gospel of Jesus with our community and to serve others and to love others. God, we thank You for that responsibility. Thank You for the way that You've blessed us. Thank You for saving us in Jesus and giving us the fullness of our inheritance. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.